Amen. It's our privilege tonight. We had Brother Mullins with us Sunday night, one of our college grads doing the mission work over in Santiago, Chile. Tonight we got another graduate. We've got Brother Mark Mariner with us, and we're proud of Mark, and he's one of our college grads, and he was here with us, and I remember working side of him on the roof down there with some others on the hotel. So I'm sure he's got some stories he could tell. I can tell one on him. You know, we had our hands in all that tar, you know, that roofing tar, trying to stop up those leaks. And we was putting in some long days. And I knew Mark also had a night job to go to the McDonald's. And I know how long it takes to take the tar off your hands and out from under your fingernails. And I asked him, I said, how you do that and get down there to work? He said, I just put it in that hot grease. I said, I thought them fries were tasting a little different. But anyway, all joking aside, Mark, come on up. I believe you're going to show us a little bit. So I'm going to go down there where I can see it. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. We will show that video in just a moment. Just trying to introduce that. My wife and I, we are going to be missionaries to Suriname, South America. And if you're anything like me, when I first heard about Suriname, your first thought is probably, where in the world is Suriname? But I'm kind of curious, who does know where Suriname is? Right? And I know who had to Google it. You put your hand down if you had to Google it. Right? Just about all the hands went down. So Suriname, it is in South America. It sits on the top of South America. So we're still a ways from Santiago, Brother Mullins, as you know, but we're on the top of South America. And it's Suriname also used to go by the name Dutch Guyana. So several of you might remember it by that name. But we're going there to plant churches. That is what the ministry the Lord has given us. You'll see more about the culture there. Suriname is a very, very unique place. One interesting thing is that there's no majority in terms of ethnic group or religion. They're so diverse, there's so many groups that none of them are a majority. So they have to kind of learn to get along with one another. But you'll kind of see that in the video. It walks you through some of the different cultures there that kind of make different challenges with trying to reach different people. But I will go ahead and show that video now.
Perched on the northern border of Brazil, Suriname is comparable in size to the state of Georgia. Long overlooked as a mission field, Suriname is covered in dense jungle. Many of its people live in isolated, remote towns and villages. Numbering nearly 600,000 souls, the people of Suriname are in desperate need of the gospel of Christ.
Suriname was once colonized by the seafaring Dutch people and became part of the Netherlands' vast colonial empire that reached from Europe to South America and even to the East Indies. This global empire greatly influenced and shaped Suriname's culture. While the indigenous Amerindian people of Suriname make up less than 4% of Suriname's population, the vast majority of Surinamers can trace their background to distant lands, many of whom maintain close connection with their cultural and family roots. While there are many people groups in Suriname, the three main groups are represented by descendants of Africans, Asians, and Indonesians. These are the African Maroons, as they are known in Suriname, the Javanese people of Indonesia, and the Hindustani people originally from India. Because of this diversity, Suriname lacks an ethnic or religious majority.
The Maroons are descended from former African slaves brought to Suriname during its time as a Dutch colony. Today, while they can be found in the capital city, Paramaribo, Maroons live in small villages along the rivers of Suriname and have maintained the intense demonic spirit worship practiced by their ancestors. These people live in constant bondage of fear and superstition. They practice many rituals meant to appease the spirits. Their perverse ceremonies often lead them into acts of immorality and promiscuity, which are celebrated and seen as a sign of strength in their religion. Having been among them, it is clear to us that Satan has a stronghold in the hearts and minds of these people.
Arriving as indentured servants, the Javanese, originally from Indonesia, brought with them their Islamic culture and religion. As adherents of Islam, they believe that their prayers and almsgiving will save them, yet they have no true assurance of heaven. The Javanese people typically reside within communities in Suriname's larger towns and the capital city. Our hearts were burdened for these people as we passed by the many mosques. The Hindustani people were also brought to Suriname from India as indentured servants. They predominantly practice the Hindu religion. The Hindustani people are very religious and are proud to publicly display their faith. Consequently, many homes in Suriname are marked by a prominent display of prayer flags in the front yard. These flags are believed to be a form of worship to their false gods.
To us, these prayer flags serve as a constant reminder of the misplaced hope of the people of Suriname and their many religions. The 300 million gods that they pray to have no power to hear or answer their prayers.
This unique cultural and religious setting makes Suriname one of the most diverse countries in the world. Suriname's diversity is displayed on Kaiser Street in the capital city, where a historic Jewish synagogue stands next to a large Muslim mosque. Suriname's diversity is often touted as an example to the world.
While Suriname certainly does enjoy a peaceful mingling of diverse peoples and religions, Satan has used this situation to deceive the Surinamese people. Satan offers many false ways to God, none of which lead to lasting peace in this life or in eternity. Perhaps this is why some Surinamers are willing to pursue wealth through any means necessary, including involvement in a predominant drug trade. But no amount of money or wealth can buy peace. In 2016, Suriname was found to have the sixth highest suicide rate of any country in the world, double the worldwide average. The Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Many Surinamers believe that their way will lead them to God and heaven. However, most Surinamers have no knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one true way.
We are Mark and Emily Manor, called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Suriname. We are sent by Salisbury Baptist Temple in Maryland and are serving with Baptist International Missions Incorporated. Only Jesus Christ offers the peace that Suriname and its people have been seeking. They will not find it in their idols, false gods, or pursuit of money. As Jesus Christ told us in the Great Commission, not only do the people of Suriname need to accept Him as their Savior, they need to be scripturally baptized and discipled. Therefore, it is our plan as missionaries in Suriname to be involved in personal evangelism, one-on-one discipleship, and the establishment of independent Baptist churches. It is also our goal to train national pastors that will continue the work of evangelism and reproduce local churches all across Suriname.
We are committed to seeing Suriname brought to Christ, but we cannot do this without your help and active involvement.
Will you consider being involved by partnering with us financially and praying? Pray for God to bless the work. Pray as Jesus did for more laborers. God has opened up a great door of opportunity to take the gospel to Suriname. By faith, we have chosen to walk through it. What will you do? All right. As you watch that, I hope you got what we're going there to do, which, once again, is church planting. And we mention that a lot, use that phrase, and of course by that we just mean establishing like-minded churches as this one where I was trained and the one where I was brought up. But you say, why church planting? Why church planting? Because you'll hear different things when missionaries present. They're here to do this or do this, and it's a little bit different. But one, I believe church planting is biblical. I believe that's what missions is. But also, it's what reached me was a church that fulfilled the Great Commission. They went out of their way to bring a bus to my house, put me on it, and bring me to church. And I'm thankful for that. And so the people of Suriname need that. And in a way that it's kind of hard for us to understand here, especially kind of in the South where there's a lot of Baptist churches. Suriname, it is the size of Georgia, which is, Georgia's part of that Bible Belt, but Suriname has less than 10 Bible-believing churches. And so what we're specifically going to do, if you'll pray with us, is that as the Lord leads, we're praying about this, but kind of the plan is to go to the capital city, Paramaribo. And there's a little bit of strategy in that, because about half the country lives just in that capital city. So 250,000 people, and our hope is that men can be sent out from there to plant churches in the rest of Suriname. But that's what we're going there to do with the Lord's help. And so if you'll pray with us about that. I meant to ask you, though, I had a couple prayer requests, so maybe even if you'll write some of these down, just a word I'll give you, and you can pray with us. But the one word I'll give you is language. And with that is, that we would be able to learn that, and that the Lord would help us with that. We actually have to learn two languages. The official language is Dutch, as you saw from the history being a Dutch colony. So the way that works is all their schooling and government is Dutch, but if you go out on the street, they're going to be speaking another language called Suriname Tongo, and that just means Suriname tongue. And it's, praise the Lord, it's a simple language, they tell me, but I said, well, I'm a pretty simple person, so we're going to test it and see if it really is. But they have less than 3,000 words, actually, in Suriname Tongo. And English has close to 300,000. So it gives you an idea of the vocabulary that they have. So pray with us that we can learn that. And that, of course, has its own challenges. When you try and put the Bible in 3,000 words, you're limited to that. But so pray with us for that. But also, praying about language school. So we have to make a decision on that and whether to go that route or not. So pray with us for that. And then the second, word I would give you would be just wisdom. There's, in a way, we're going to be, and you'll see it in the message, we're going to kind of talk about this a little bit, but almost pioneering that work in Suriname. There are missionaries there, but the Lord has just kind of closed the door for us to work with them through various circumstances, so we kind of have to figure things out ourselves a little bit with the legal paperwork, and you understand there's a lot of hurdles to get through, so the word would just be wisdom in when each thing we come to, that the Lord would just give us wisdom in how to proceed with each of those. But if you'll join me in your Bible, we do have a message for you tonight that will make application to missions and what we've been talking about, even to Suriname. But I also believe it would apply to all of us in our Christian life. In 2 Samuel 23 is where we'll be. 2 Samuel 23. And as you're turning there, you're going to see that this is hopefully a familiar passage, but it's a famous passage because it's where we see David's mighty men. And we're going to see that in verse 8. But I just want to say this about the mighty men is that we're in need of some mighty men. We are, and Suriname is, and that's why we're going there, that they need some men that are trained that will stand up and be mighty men for their people. But we're going to see that in 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. Says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And then he goes on and he names several. And for the message tonight, we're going to look in verse 11 and 12 and look at one of those men and some things that he did and make some application tonight. Verse 11, it says, and after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. If you think I pronounce all those names wrong, you can tell me after the service how to say them, all right? But for now, I'm going to call them Shema for the service, all right? And then, the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. We'll go ahead and pray again, and we'll get into the message tonight. Lord, I do thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share from your word, but also to share from our heart, Lord, the burden that you've given us, the call to reach the country of Suriname. And I pray that your word would encourage tonight, Lord, and just the Holy Spirit would do a work in each heart that needs to be done. Once again, I thank you for this time and the privilege to meet together. I pray that you'll bless. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we saw there, we were talking about David's mighty men, and we're just going to look. It's a short story, two verses, but hopefully, there's a lot, even just a little bit in the Bible. God puts a lot in there. And but the first thought, we're talking about mighty men, as I've already mentioned, Suriname is in need of that. And America, we're in need of that. You know, we've had some that have gone before us, many that have gone before us, and they've stood up, but we're in need of some mighty men. And then for a moment, can I call out the college guys? You know, we're depending on you guys as the next generation for some mighty men. I mean, Pastor Carter's been here for 50 years, and I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for the pastor I grew up under that pastored for 30 years. But man, we need some more. We need some more. And what we're going to see here tonight, that this might that we're talking about doesn't just come from within. It's not, well, yeah, I'll determine to be a mighty man. We're going to see here tonight that it comes from the Lord. And that's what we need. We need some men that will depend on the Lord and be willing to be used as a mighty man. And, you know, we get this idea that I say it's so important we depend on the Lord, because if we start thinking it's in ourselves at any point, you know, there have been some mighty men. We're going to see the first point I have tonight is the enemy. We see in verse 11, and after him was Shema the son of Agi the Hararite, but then we see the Philistines were gathered together, and it's the enemy. And of course, they were enemies in a physical sense. This was an enemy country that wanted to come and conquer Israel, enslave them. But of course, we have an enemy. But there have been some men, some even mighty men in the past that the enemy has gotten a hold of. I mean, the Bible talks about that our enemy, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But man, when we stop depending on the Lord and we, in a sense, let our guard down because we think the might comes from within, and man, the devil comes along and we want to withstand him in our own strength, that's when the devil just gets a hold of you. And it talks about devouring you. Obviously, if you're saved tonight, man, you are sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. Amen? The devil can't get you, but he can't get your soul, but he can get your life. Young people tonight, man, you have a life to give for the Lord, but the devil wants nothing more than to come and devour that. He's your enemy. As much as the Lord wants good things for you and all the promises the Lord has for you, man, the devil, he wants to withstand that. He's going after you. Man, and all of us here tonight, but especially the young people, man, your potential for the Lord, your service for the Lord, your walk with the Lord, that's what the devil wants to come and just devour that so that it's gone. Man, that potential that you have, that life that you can give to the Lord, he wants to devour that. But we see here, first the enemy came, but what I notice is here is that the reality of the enemy. You know, I'm sure there were people that as the enemy started coming, there were reports. There were men running into the town saying, hey, the Philistines, they're coming, they're getting closer. And I'm sure there were some people that at first kind of said, the enemy here? Don't you know where we are? We're in Israel. We're in the promised land. The enemy isn't here. And I just want to say tonight, there are people that deny the reality of the enemy. They deny that he has power against you. And they try and talk him down. It's all right. He can't get you. And just because, I want to say this, even though you're in a great church tonight, even though you're in the Landmark Baptist Church, doesn't mean you're safe from the enemy. He's still wanting to go after you. He's still wanting to get you. We're going to look at Ephesians 6. If you'll turn with me there, keep 2 Samuel. But we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6, where the Bible makes so clear how real the enemy is. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, here they're talking about the armor of God, but in verse 10 it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, especially emphasizing here how real the threat is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and that because it's not flesh and blood, because we can't see him, we put it to the back of our minds sometimes. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Even though it's spiritual, even though it's not physical, it's still real. And Shema was one of the ones, he had to recognize that. Before he could go out and face this enemy, he had to come to terms to say the enemy is real. And it's here, and it's a threat. And I'm willing to stand up to do that. And we need to do that in our spiritual life. I referenced 1 Peter, but it says in the first part of that verse, be vigilant, be sober. What is that saying? Wake up. Get your eyes open and be looking because the enemy's coming. And I don't want to preach on the enemy tonight and make much of him at all other than to say that he's real because he is a defeated foe. Praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for that. But, your pastor has done such a great job and I'm so thankful for him. He was already doing it in the announcements tonight, talking about that the coronavirus, all this craziness. But there's so many people that just blindly accept that and assume it's for their own good. What? Because they're not being vigilant. They're not being sober and realizing that there's an enemy behind that. I'm not here tonight saying, well, the whole government is evil and everyone in it. No. I'm sure a lot of those people have good intentions, but there's a greater enemy behind what we can see. Spiritual wickedness in high places that has an agenda against us, and it's real, and we can deny it. Many churches deny it, or they close their eyes to it, but yeah, we have to wake up to that threat. And not just even as a church corporately or as a nation, but individually. Fathers, for your family. Man, we need to be vigilant, be sober. But then the second thing I see about the enemy was the response of the godly man to the enemy. It says that in verse 12, I'm sorry, look at verse 11. It's all the other people fled. The people fled from the Philistines, verse 12. But he, Shema, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. He stood up. And I just want to say that we need to stand. Hopefully you're still there in Ephesians 6. Go back there. It already mentioned that you may be able to stand. But in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I can't say this enough. We need to stand up to that. And about the enemy, it says that they were gathered together. And we've already spoken about that in the context, reading the story, that, well, where are they? They're in Israel. They're not without. They're not on the outside trying to get in. They're already in. For a moment, can I just say this, that just because, once again, we're in an awesome church, we're in a great church, but in the college, in a school, there's always going to be a wrong crowd that lets the enemy use them. Maybe they're not even aware of it just because of their conversation and their speech. The Bible talks about so many people that do harm with their tongue. I just want to say that crowd, it tends to gather together. And if you find yourself hanging around that crowd and you start listening to what they speak and you realize, man, they're running down the pastor or they're running down the professors, they're running down the college or they're running down the teachers or their parents. Hey, that's the crowd you need to get away from. They're gathering together, but you need to not only get away from it, but when they come to you and approach you and maybe they want to gossip about someone or run down the pastor when they're around you, man, just stand up and say, hey, I love my pastor. Man, he loves me. He loves the word of God. I love my pastor or my parents or my teacher, whatever it is. Just stand up. The Bible talks about resist the devil and he will flee from you. But not only that, normally that wrong crowd, when they start gathering together and they come over to you and they want you to join in, man, you just stand up and tell them, it only usually takes once or twice and they won't come on back. They're not going to come back and ask because you've made your stand clear. But we've already mentioned that we need to stand in the power of God, not our own power. We need to depend on him. Putting on this armor of God is something that we do every day. It talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's why we have to get in the word of God. Fill our hearts with the word of God so that when we're tempted to sin, we can resist the devil with that word of God. Jesus was the example of that. Even he was tempted. Man, we can talk about mighty men. And the Lord Jesus Christ obviously is at the top of that list. But even he had to lean on the word of God and use that as his defense. I love the passage there with Shema, but go up to verse 10. It was talking about another mighty man. He arose and smote the Philistines unto his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. It says the same phrase as Shema's story. The Lord wrought a great victory, but he clave unto the sword. And we just talked about the armor of God, but then you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Man, we need to cling to that. That's our strength. And so we see the response of the godly, that they stood up. They stood. But then the second thing I noticed was the earth. And this is what makes this story stick out to me. Really the reason that I wanted to bring this message tonight was notice where is this all going down? Where is this lone soldier that stands up against a whole troop of soldiers? You know, if this were to make the headlines today, we were going to hear about, well, one soldier risked his life and stood up against an army. We might expect that to be, well, did he stand at some important place? Was it at the steps of the Capitol building? Did he stand at the White House and protect from terrorists trying to come in? But if we were to read it and read that a lone soldier stood up against an army out in the middle of a field, out in the middle of a field of lentils, talking about fields of lentils. Now, that's a lentil. I didn't quite know what that was. I had to look that up, to be honest. I'm a simple guy. But it's pretty much, it's like a bean. It's almost like a bean. It's related to a bean. And I know about bean fields. For the Parsons, those I'm talking about. Being from the Eastern Shore of Maryland. Once again, just like Suriname, probably none of you know where that is. But the Eastern Shore of Maryland. Who has ever been to the Eastern Shore of Maryland? A couple people. For those that haven't, we're going to go on a tour right now. All right, so if we were to drive up the East Coast, you're going to hit Virginia eventually. You're going to get on that Bay Bridge tunnel, go under the water. You're going to land on the Eastern Shore, right? This way you're going to see, when you get off the Bay Bridge tunnel on the Eastern Shore, cornfields, soybean field, cornfield, soybean field, chicken house, cornfield, soybean field, cornfield, soybean field, cornfield, soybean field. All right, now you're all the way up to Pennsylvania. You've just gone through the whole Eastern Shore. That's all you're going to see the whole way up. You're going to see cornfields and soybean fields. That's all you're going to see. My thought when looking at Shema, why on earth are you going to protect this lentil field? Why is it so important? You're going to risk your life. Why? My first thought is that this is a pretty insignificant little piece of earth. The Bible calls it a piece of ground. Just a piece. Doesn't sound like a big place. I don't know all his reasons. To me, it would seem insignificant. And I'm sure to the other people that fled, they probably had the same thought. Man, that Shema guy, he's crazy. Why is he willing to stand up for that? Why is he willing to stand something so insignificant? This is why I called the message tonight, a hill of beans. We use that expression, well, that don't amount to a hill of beans, right? We mean it doesn't amount to anything. Shema, he's standing up for a bunch of lentils, a bunch of beans, and he's going to risk his life. But, you know, often as a Christian, if you stand on the principles of the Word of God, people are going to have that attitude. They're going to say, why are you making mountains out of molehills? Another thing. That's such a little thing. Why are you going to stand on that? Why aren't you going to just give a little bit on that? Don't you know you could have a bunch more people here tonight if you just give a little bit on that? Man, you could fill up a church. Yeah, but it's insignificant in the world's eyes, but it's important. It's important. Tonight, I'm going to say also about Suriname. You know, we get asked a lot, well, why Suriname? And often it's just a question of genuine curiosity. You know, well, why Suriname of all the other places? But sometimes you start telling them about Suriname, and you may not even caught it in the video, but there's 600,000 people there. And man, you could have two thoughts. Either, wow, that's a lot of people, or as most people kind of, when you think about it, wait, that's really not a lot of people. 600,000, don't we have cities bigger than that? Like just near here? Yeah, we do. So Suriname, in a way, it's insignificant. It's actually the smallest country land size in South America. I mean, the thing's tiny. It's the size of our states. We drove across it on their highways, and man, they have speed bumps in the middle of the highways. I don't get it either, but they have speed bumps in the middle of the highway. And even going 40 miles an hour across, you can drive across it in a day. It's not a big place. It's an insignificant place. No one here, hardly anyone knows where it is. Suriname, what is that? But man, it's important in the Lord's eyes. Those people, they're important. Just like as much as your soul is precious to the Lord, those souls are precious to the Lord. And that's why it's an important place. And for me, I can say Suriname is significant and important to me because that's what the Lord has given me, in a sense, that place. He's put it in my heart. He's made it mine. That's the place he's given me. I don't know about Shema, but maybe this field, maybe that was his field. I don't know, his lentil field. You have to understand also in Israel, their culture, the significance of land going from father to son and passed down generation to generation. You didn't just trade and say, I like that field over there. I'll just swap you. That's not how they did it. This was passed down. So if this was his, man, that's what, perhaps why, we don't know, why he was willing to stand. It was important to him. And there's going to be some things that you have to decide what the important things are in your life. Maybe it's the ministry the Lord's given you, and you're going to have to stand up for it. Other people might question it. To other people, it might be something different, and it's really not important to anyone else. But it's important to you because the Lord has told you it needs to be. The next thing we're going to see, the last thing, is the end of this story. See, well, how did this turn out? This one man, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. You say, wow, good for Shema. Man, I would want to lift this guy up, honor him, but the Bible here, what does it do? It says, and the Lord wrought a great victory. I mean, Shema risked his whole life. Yeah, he risked his life. He was willing to lay it down, but man, the Lord wrought a great victory. Obviously, one man by himself against an army, impossible. The Lord had to do that. And as much as, you know, if we want to make it to the end of our Christian life, man, we need to depend on the Lord. Man, Shema made it to the end, but the Lord wrought a great victory. About Suriname, the mission work, if something's going to get done there, we can look down the road or look back when we're at the end of our life and say, wow, the Lord did something. It's going to have to be that. It's going to have to be that the Lord did something. Why? Because I have no power to do it. I have no power to save a soul, obviously, but then I don't even have power to convince someone that they need to get saved. Man, someone that's grown up in a false religion their whole life, that's all they've been taught, I have no power to change that thinking and to convince them, but the Lord does. He does. He has the power to do that. And when I put my points here down, if you were taking notes, for the end, I saw two groups. I saw the losers, then I saw the Lord. Because anyone that's not on the Lord's side, man, they're going to be the losers in the end. When it comes down to the end, man, it's going to be the Lord and those that are with him. Other people, man, they're done. That they're the losers, if you would. So when we see here that he had to depend on the Lord and we have to depend on the Lord, the Apostle Paul talked about, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed toward that. He desired for that. But as we just saw in Ephesians, he had to depend on the Lord each day to protect him, to give him that strength. If we're going to stand till the end, man. And that's not just true of a missions work, of ministry, of a church. It's true of our own personal Christian life with the Lord. If we're going to get to the end of our life and hear those words, well done, my faithful servant, man, we're going to have to depend on the Lord, and he's going to have to do something in our life. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Mark. We, as I already said, we're proud of Mark. He served the Lord well with us here. I believe God's going to bless him there. I want you to get him on your prayer list. He'll be one of our missionaries out of the church here, like Brother Mullins talked to us Sunday night. The theme of his message tonight, be easy for you to remember, if you remember what he said. That don't amount to a hill of beans. You know, a lot that we do, the world looks at it that way. But that's not the way God looks at it. That might be a small country over there with a small amount of people compared to many. But as we sang about and as we heard tonight, being the object of God's love, just one, amen. If you go through the Bible, it's interesting to see how many little things Jesus paid attention to. When he went to church, he looked at the widow's mite. Instead of what everybody else was able to do, she did all that she could do, widow's mite. And you find often in the Bible the little things that's big with God. Want you to be praying for Mark. In fact, Mark, bring your wife and y'all come on down here. I'm going to ask, we'll stand here. We're about to be dismissed. Give you a chance to shake hands with them. Let them know you're going to be praying for them. Amen.